So if you're waiting for the video clip, there ain't one. It's not tucked later in the sermon. There just isn't one. As a matter of fact, with the exception of the Kids Sunday that falls on the last Sunday of July, where we're going to depart from this series, there ain't going to be a clip for like the next seven sermons, because honestly, it just didn't fit. Every time I get one of those phone calls and it's a prayer request and it's dealing with somebody's heart, it takes me back. So when Patty called me yesterday morning to tell me about Steve's surgery and the fact that he had a heart attack, I kind of go back in time quite a bit to a Sunday when we weren't going to church. Instead, we were going to go to a baseball game. We went down to Lynchburg, and we were, the guys in our family were all congregating in one place, and we were going to pick up my dad, and we were going to take him to an Orioles game for Father's Day. And as we arrived at the house, my dad was sitting in his reclining chair, breathing real heavy, trying to catch his breath, and he was determined he was going to go to the ball game, but he was having chest pains. And so we decided, you're not going to the ball game because you ain't got no ride. But you do have a ride to the hospital. And as it turned out, my dad was having many heart attacks that had he gone to the ball game, he would have had a massive heart attack. And instead of going to a ball game, he had quadruple bypass surgery in an emergency state. And I remember after the surgery, going into the little recovery room after they've just taken him out, and all of the machines that were hooked up to him, and it terrified me. It really did. Because I knew that this is serious business. Because we're dealing with the heart. I mean, if you break a leg, that hurts, but it'll heal. You know, if you pull a muscle, that hurts. I've had a slipped disc, so that's very painful. But folks, we're talking about the heart. And if the heart stops, guess what? Game over. It's all done. That's how important the heart is to your physical body. Well, guess what? The spiritual body isn't any different. And the church isn't any different. As goes the heart of the church, so goes the church. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to do a little heart surgery. Because I think it's time that we do some examination of what our heart really is about. And we're going to do so by looking at the apostles. We've laid a blueprint for a foundation when we talked along with Nehemiah this year. We took a walk across the room, understanding what it means to be an evangelist. We got stuck in the 100-acre woods for a few weeks as we talked about what it is to do the Christian life. But this is going to be about the heart. Specifically, the heart of each individual that's sitting here this morning. And for those that are not here and will be back as summer vacation ends, they're going to walk into the middle of this series. And that's why this is a good series to do now, because if you miss one, you can catch up on it, and then we're going to move on to the next apostle, or in some cases, we're going to do multiple apostles in a week. You can figure that out, because it's 7 weeks, and there's 12 of them, so you realize we got to do multiple at some point. So that's how math works, by the way. But we're going to talk about the heart, and when we talk about the heart, we have to begin, and not with the apostles, with the statement that Jeremiah made, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah gives us a picture of our individual hearts. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now, we're not talking about that physical thing that's thumping in your chest. That's not the heart that Nehemiah is talking about, because that heart, pretty much what it beats at a certain rate. If it goes too low, then your body starts screaming for oxygen. If it goes too high, then the heart starts saying, "I'm over." So that's not the heart that we're talking about. When Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, he's talking about the nature of who you are, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the very nature. And by nature, well, we have a hard time understanding our heart. We do. And the reason we have a hard time understanding our heart, Jeremiah tells us, it's because it is deceitful. Now, that's a hard word for me, because that means something. That means that it lies. And lying is something that bothers me a whole bit. That's one of the things. You want to get the hair on the back of my neck to stand up? Lie to me. Because it'll happen. I can't stand it. But understand, the heart, when it lies, is that means that the heart has desires. There are things that my will and my body and my body and my spirit, there are things that it wants. And often the desires that my heart has, well, it places us in places that pulls us away from God. So I want to begin with that, because as we begin looking at the apostles and we begin looking at their hearts, some of this is going to bother us. It's going to be trouble for us to deal with. And it's going to sometimes make us feel a little uncomfortable. And understand, that's because your heart has a hard time hearing what God wants your heart to hear sometimes. Because your heart, what is it they always say in those wonderful romantic movies? The heart wants what the heart wants. Isn't that what we hear? Well, that's what the heart is. The heart sometimes wants what the heart wants. So in this study, so that we don't have to talk about individuals and their personalities, it's a good idea that maybe we can figure out hearts by looking at some of the hearts that God used. See, God had a plan. Jesus came and he spent 3 years on planet Earth, and at the end of 3 years, he sacrificed. But during those 3 years, he selected some men. Now, I do not know why he didn't select any women. I don't know. Because he did select women later, because they were the first ones to the temple, and they were the first ones to share the gospel. I don't know why it's not a mixed group, but that's not what I'm here to figure out this morning. I want to look at the ones that he did choose, and I don't think it's significant that they were men. I think it's just significant in the fact that he was looking at hearts. So we're going to look at this from that perspective. We're going to look at their hearts. We're going to look at where those hearts started, and we're going to end up with looking at where those hearts stopped. And from that, we're going to draw some conclusions, because today we're going to talk about the divided heart. In the bulletin, it's got a little caption behind it, the divided heart, the one that got away. You see, as we start talking about this, and we're going to talk about all the apostles, we're going to start not with the heart that God could use. We're going to talk amongst the 12 men that he picked, the one heart out of the group that God could not use. Understand, we're going to have a myriad of personality issues over the next 7 weeks, and we're going to wonder, how could God ever use those people? And God found a way to use them all, except for this heart. It's that divided heart. It's that heart that has a tug of war going on in it. I always liked tug of war. When I was a kid, it was an important game for me, because when you're a kid that was blessed with girth and size, tug of war was a good thing. Because you know what? They tie the rope on you and you sit down, ain't nobody moving you. So I always liked tug of war, but you realize the idea of a tug of war is that you've got two opposing sides, and in between them is a rope. And the idea is, in the middle of the rope, there's a flag. And depending on how you're playing the game, there might be water, or there might be mud, or it might just be a line. It depends on how they set the course up. But the idea is for you to pull the flag to your side to pass some line and maybe do some damage to the team that's on the other side by getting them soaking wet or covered in mud. But you're both trying as hard as you can to get that flag to your side of the field. That's how tug of war works. And so this tug of war, we had the same thing happening in our lives today. There is a tug of war that is going on, that was going on inside of this particular divided heart, and it went one way and then the other, and the one way and then the other, and guess what? Of all the things God can do, God can't use that. And this spiritual tug of war, it continues today. This is what the Apostle Paul, who is not on the list because we're going with the 12 that Jesus chose at the beginning of his ministry, but the Apostle Paul writes this. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is working within me. And so Paul acknowledges the fact that he has a war going on inside of him, and that war is seeking to pull him one way or the other. And the funny thing is we like to read this verse by itself, but if you read it back in context, Paul is not blessing this situation. Paul is saying this is an unreasonable situation. This is a situation that if your heart is like this, God can't use it. Because God can't use a divided heart. It's a dangerous battle. It's a battle that nothing good comes from it. Because you know what the reality is? While we would like to think it's possible that my heart can like this and can have this, we want to take our heart and divide it up like a pie chart. The reality is guess what? The heart can't be divided. Jesus understood this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, Jesus specifically brings the word money in there, but you can scratch that word money out, and you can put anything in there you want. You can't serve both God and family. You can't serve both God and country. You can't have two things that you call master. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, now, does this mean I have to abandon my country? No, you just understand, you can't make them both the priority. You have to at some point decide who's the master. You have to at some point decide that somebody's in control of that, and you can't serve both. You can't have this and this on the same level and think, okay, they're equal, and I can support both of them. Because there's going to come a time and point that you're going to get to a situation where you have to choose a master. And Jesus says, you can't serve both. You can't have two masters. It says, notice his words, it doesn't say no man. It says no one. There isn't a single solitary person around that can have two masters and expect you're going to make both of them happy. It says eventually, it doesn't say you're not going to listen to the other. It says you're going to despise one while you love the other. Eventually, you're going to come to hate one of those masters, because eventually your heart has to choose. Because you know what? We have to watch out. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. The Bible says that we have to guard our heart. The Bible says that we have to purpose our heart. We have to devote our heart. We have to watch out for those things that come into our life that can pull our heart away. Because you know what? The heart does want what the heart wants. The heart can become so infatuated with something that it will wander off the path, and before you know it, you never see it coming. You're blindsided. And so the heart that God can't use, that divided heart, we know him as Judas Iscariot. Now, you almost hear that name and you want to start booing, right? I mean, Judas Iscariot is probably one of the most villainous people that we paint in history. But I'd like to submit to you, he wasn't really so much a villain as much as it was he had a divided heart. And we're going to see where it leads. Give you a little history lesson. You won't find this in your scripture. This is something I had to look up. But let me give you a little background on who Judas is. Judas Iscariot was from the village of Kerith in Judea. Kerith was a town in the southern part of Judea, about 10 miles from Hebron. His surname was Iscariot, and from the Hebrew word, from the Hebrew, it means a man of Kerith. So Iscariot just kind of tells where he comes from. He is the only one of the 12 that was not a Galilean. So he was kind of the outsider. Judas, the very first name, means praise. Tradition says that Judas probably came to Jesus as one of John's disciples. So Judas probably came toward Jesus because he had been hanging around with John. And, you know, when Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel came over, Judas was probably part of that group. And I bring all of that up because if you put Judas amongst the group, He looks just like all the others. He sounds like all the others. As a matter of fact, when you begin to look at Scripture, you're going to find out he was one of the 12. This is what it says in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12?" Now stop. I want you to stop right there and pay close attention. Jesus chose 12, not 11 in one mistake. Wrap your brain around that for a second. Judas was as chosen to be an apostle as Peter. Judas was as chosen to be an apostle as James and John. Okay, Jesus' plan was 12. And so Judas was not a mistake. Jesus said, "I chose you." Now that baffles my mind. Why on earth would God choose Judas? I mean, surely there were better choices out there, because unlike my heart that lies to me, my heart doesn't get to lie to God. As a matter of fact, as we continue in that verse, "Yet one of you is a devil." Now, remember, they're writing this in perspective after the fact. They're looking back on it. And it says, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So as John is writing this, at the end, and he's looking back, they didn't get it at that point. When Jesus said, "I chose 12, but one of you is a betrayer," they didn't say, "Oh, it must be Judas. We got it figured out. Judas is, look, he even has a little beard that comes down and a little spike and the little spiky eyebrows. It must be Judas." They didn't get it till at the end. You see, Judas's divided heart was covered up. Nobody got it until the end except for Jesus. And so that makes me wonder, why on earth would Jesus pick Judas? Well, it's because God wants to understand that we of all can have that choice to follow. Judas's divided heart could have changed. But the problem is that Judas, he was a little self-serving. Okay, he was a lot self-serving. This is what it says in John chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. "Here at a dinner given to Jesus' honor, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with a fragrance of perfume." So here we have somebody worshiping Jesus. Now, you would think everybody would be like, "Yeah, you go, Mary. Man, what a beautiful gift that you're going to give Jesus. Thank you for doing that." But oh no. No, Jesus looked at that perfume and it dripping down Mary's feet, and all he could see was dollar signs. Because this is what Judas said about it. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him." Isn't it interesting, as they write the Gospels, they keep bringing up that he's the one that's going to betray him. "It wasn't me, it was Judas." They just keep bringing that up over and over again. But this is what Jesus says, "betrayed him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages.'" So I guess he's got a good point. I mean, that's kind of a wasteful thing to do with perfume. I mean, after all, they just had to get their feet washed when they came in the house, and they're going to leave again. And when they leave again, they're just going to get their feet all dirty again. So why on earth would you want to anoint it with perfume? And so I guess he's sort of got a point. But Judas wasn't really thinking about the poor, because that was an afterthought. What did he first think about? "Man, that sure does cost a lot of money. Man, that sure is kind of wasteful to do that with that. Man, we could have put that a lot better if we'd have invested in a few stocks and bonds. We could have cashed them things in later. We could have opened up a cupboard for the poor." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Judas was dipping his hands in the cookie jar a little bit. "And a keeper of the money bag." Well, isn't that interesting? He was also the person they had assigned the ministry to. And so Judas was self-serving, and he saw this as, well, if I could have got them to sell the perfume, then I could have got them to put the money into the coffers where I can dip my hand into it. And so really, this impacts my interests. But that's the self-serving heart. "He himself used to help himself to what was put in it. But listen to Jesus' response. 'Leave her alone,' Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Oh, so this was supposed to be what they were going to anoint his body with. Of course, he wasn't going to need that because he wasn't going to stay long enough to need it. So we may as well just go ahead and use it now. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not have me. And so we see Judas, and Judas is looking at ministry as to what can I get out of it. I want to serve myself. And that's what that divided heart does, because again, the heart wants what the heart wants. And so I'm going to worry about what is good for me and what's in it for me. And eventually what's in it for me got to the point where he began to seek some physical rewards. Things weren't going the way Judas wanted it to go. I guess maybe the coffers weren't coming in. Their offerings weren't as big as he thought they were supposed to be. And so he decided there was another way that he could make a little money at this Jesus thing. Then Judas Iscariot, I want you to notice how he was identified, one of the 12, one of the chosen, one of the people that we would associate with the apostles. You do realize Judas went out and performed the same miracles that the others had performed. At the campfire chats amongst the apostles when Jesus was still on the planet, and they would sit around at night and they would all brag about the things that they had done and how many people they had healed and how many people they had done. Judas had his stories too. When Jesus sent out the people and he breathed the Spirit upon them, guess what? Judas present and accounted for. So he was one of the 12 all the way through. He even did miracles in the name of Jesus. Ponder that in your brain as we continue. One of the 12 went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for the opportunity to hand him over. You see, eventually that's what happens. The self-serving heart, what's coming in isn't feeding me enough, and so I have to go out and try to make my own opportunities. I haven't totally bought into this Jesus thing. I'm still kind of doing things the way that I want it done, and eventually what happens is I just begin to be pulled away. What was Judas's love? Money. What eventually led to Judas betraying Jesus? Money. Again, fill in the blank. What is your heart? Well, if it's your car, then guess what eventually will lead you away? Your car. Satan is always looking for that one thing that you are willing to love more than you're willing to love God. And he will always use that thing to pull you away. See, because Judas allowed Satan to work. Now, you have to realize Jesus gave Judas many times that he could have came clean. Jesus had free will just like me and you. He was not predestined to betray Jesus. At any point in time, Judas's free will, he could have said, you know what, I've decided, no. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, but he did not. And so he did not even realize what was happening when in John chapter 13, 2, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So right at that moment, he didn't even realize it. He got to the point he couldn't even tell the difference between his own heart and Satan's prompting. It all started to sound the same. You know, in the cartoons, we always giggle when we have the little devil on this shoulder and the little angel on this shoulder. This one's whispering, and this one's whispering. Understand, Judas couldn't even hear the angel, and he couldn't even tell it was Satan. See, his divided heart did exactly what Jesus predicted it would do. It was beginning to settle itself. And he was beginning to despise one of his masters. And the master that he began to despise was Jesus, and the master that he began to love was money. And he didn't stop. Ultimately, Judas's divided heart, undivided. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 49. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, man, they keep saying that. Don't you wish they quit saying that? But they want to make sure you get it. One of the 12 arrived with him and with a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Oh, I think I would have rather picked something different, but I guess this was a traditional greeting in the Jewish culture. So I'm going to go up and I'm going to greet one of them and I'm going to kiss him on the cheek. And then that's the man. Going once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. The kiss of the betrayer. And Judas' heart was no longer divided. He had picked the master. You know what the problem is? He picked the wrong one. And that's the way this works, is that when your heart begins to divide, the odds of you actually picking the right master, they get deeper and deeper away the more time passes with your divided heart. And you know the funny thing is, don't you? There was still forgiveness available to Judas. Ponder this for a moment. If he had just waited a few days, and he had waited for the resurrection, just like there was restoration for Peter who denied Christ, understand, Judas could have confessed and repented, and guess what? The same forgiveness available to me and you would have been available to him. And I don't get that, because that would be beyond what I can understand, but it was still there available. But you see, what happens with a divided heart is eventually you feel remorse, but not repentance. Your sorry things happen. As a matter of fact, look at what Jesus did. When Judas, who had betrayed him, now you notice they left out a statement there. What's the statement missing? One of the 12. Because he's no longer considered one of the 12. He's made a choice. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He felt bad. He felt guilty. And so he tried to do something about it. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Isn't it interesting? He returned the thing that he loved, trying to stop feeling bad for what he did. "I have sinned." Well, at least he acknowledged he did something wrong, he said. "For I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple, and then he went away and he hanged himself. Not only did Judas not change the world, he failed to even change himself. Judas felt very guilty for what he did. He wanted to say, "I know what I did was wrong," but he could not bring himself to repentance. Sure, he looked at the chief priest and said, "I have sinned," but he couldn't deal with it. Because while he acknowledged his sin, he began to look at one missed opportunity after another. He shared the same power. He shared the same insight. He shared the same moments, the same teachings. But it just never registered with him. Judas' love was tested more and more, and soon his self-indulgence took hold. His love and money ensnared him. His obsession began to pull him away. When he was rebuked, he did not say sorry. Even at that moment at the Last Supper, when they were dipping the little loaves of bread and Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," you know that Judas gets a line in the play. It's the same line that all the other disciples were saying. "Surely not I, God." There he sat with that 30 pieces of silver and a little bag stuffed in his pocket, and he hears Jesus say, "I know one of you is going to betray me." And he looks Jesus straight in the eye and he says, "But it ain't me, God." See, that's a divided heart. And that's a heart that God can't use. A heart that's not willing to seek out repentance is not a heart that God can use for anything in ministry. And we hear this and we're thinking, man, I should have skipped this one and just made it to the next one, because this is depressing. Why on earth would you start here? I mean, there's 11 other apostles out there, and their stories are pretty cool. Why on earth would you start here? And the reason I want to start here is because Judas was present for 3 years in Jesus' presence. He heard all the lessons. He witnessed the miracles. He performed the miracles. He did everything else. And I am convinced that the only place that you can find a divided heart today is in the church. You see, this isn't a heart that you will find out into the world, because guess what? Their hearts aren't divided because they don't call Jesus Lord. Their hearts aren't divided because they don't think God is master. They have their own plan, and so their hearts need to be introduced to who God is. But here in the church, we have people that, well, we're doing the right things. We're saying the right things. We're busy putting on the right faces. But let's be very honest. Many of us try to serve God with a divided heart, and inside it's not real. It's empty. It's dead. It's decaying. So we're starting here because we need to understand God can't use a divided heart. Eventually, you have to pick a side. Eventually, you have to decide who is master. And if you choose God, then you understand what that means. God is truly master. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we don't get just to have Him as Savior. There's a word that comes before that. It is Lord. We accept Him as Lord and Savior. That means He's in charge. And so as we begin to look at these apostles' heart, and again, you're going to find yourself amongst one of them. I mean, you're going to hear their stories, and I'm going to see that moment in your face where you're going to giggle a little bit. You're like, yeah, that's me. That's my personality. I want to ask you something. Are you here? Are you living your Christian life trying to live with one foot on both sides of the fence? Desperately trying to figure out how to serve two masters. Let me help you out. You can't do it. It can't be done. None of the apostles could do it. Not even the mighty Paul could do it, because Paul comes back and he looks at Jesus. I'm going to skip this slide. This is important. Jesus' number one mistake. He couldn't see Jesus. He could not see Satan beginning to work. He kept saying, can't do that. He kept saying, I've been faking it too long. He's even saying it'll be embarrassing. People will laugh at you. See, Judas couldn't do any of this. Judas couldn't end his tug of war. Maybe he's even outlining the things that he had done and the things that he had did for God, and he's telling God, I'm okay. But the tug of war was continuing. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, you're probably thinking, we've seen this verse. Yeah, you've seen it twice here in the last 6 weeks. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, at the end of Paul's dissertation about things I want to do versus things that I can do, he eventually comes to an end, to a conclusion, and here's his conclusion. Something's got to die. Something has to be crucified. Something has to give way, because you cannot serve both masters. Eventually, we have to decide to do what Judas never could do. Unite with Christ. Do things Christ's way. Do things God's way. And understand, as long as the tug of war is going on, and I'm not saying you won't have days where Satan whispers in your ear and you're tempted. You'll have moments where you'll fall flat on your face. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you go through your life constantly trying to live on both sides of the fence, let me tell you something. Eventually, something's going to come right down the middle, and it's going to impact your life greatly. So Jesus is telling you now, pick a side. Are you going to choose God as your master? Or are you going to choose fill in the blank as your master? Because you can't serve both. Have you united with Christ today? I hope so. But here's the good news. If you haven't, then you have a chance. You have a moment that you can take your life and say, you know what, I understand. I can't just be doing the things. I have to be willing to commit to Christ. We're going to do a time of decision, and I invite you, don't be like Judas. Don't tell yourself in the back of your mind that, well, I'm doing the right things, and I've said the right things, and I've even done a few things for God, and I've been at this church like forever, and so that means I must be okay because, you know, my attendance is better than... Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just ask yourself, have you surrendered your heart? Because if you haven't, this time of decision is for you to do just that, to take that step and say, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I'm going to accept him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. I'm going to end the division. If he says do, that's what we're going to do. If he says don't, that's what we're not going to do. I'm going to follow him as best I can, understanding, just like the rest of the apostles, I'm not going to do this perfectly. But man, I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. See, there's the difference. God understands you can't do it perfectly. But he also knows you can't do it half-heartedly. So this morning, if you need to follow Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to do that. But maybe this morning you've made that decision, but the division has already started in your life, and there are other things in your life that are taking precedence over who God is. Let me encourage you. End the tug of war. Cut the rope. Decide you're not going to pull back and forth. You're going to serve God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Because that's the hearts that God could use, as imperfect as they are. Will you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.